Amen. Many of us have experienced the birth of a child, the first time we hold a child in our hand. Some of you may not have done, maybe you will in years to come. It's a precious and special moment, a moment of celebration. It's a time when you kind of look at that child in the eyes and think, wow, this is amazing. And then a few seconds later you think, oh my life, what responsibility I have in my hands. I've got to look after this little one. Well, I wanted to show you a clip this morning of a family that have their first child. You may remember this family from long ago. It's a little clip from Only Fools and Horses when Damien is born into the family. So sit back and enjoy this if you can see it. Don't know if you picked up that line, your lived dreams that I wish I had, or something like that, wasn't it? You have a child in your arms, your child, and you look at it, and there are hopes and dreams for that child, and actually sometimes all your hopes and dreams suddenly flow out of you into that child itself. So you kind of, I remember having Tim in my arms and thinking, you know, I never got to play for Liverpool, but maybe, son, you'll get to play for Liverpool. Children are remarkable. Babies, birth is a remarkable thing. When a child is born, all kinds of emotions kind of flow through our body, and some of those emotions are hopes for the future. Suddenly we have a different perspective on the future. When a child is born, often men grow up. Did you know that? You know, when they become a father for the first time, suddenly it's that moment when they suddenly think, goodness me, I've got responsibility in my arms, but also the future looks different. And I don't know if you've kind of seen your children, maybe as they've grown up, maybe this has faded a little as you look at your children, but maybe you've looked at your children and thought, there's new hope in my child. Well, we're looking at these passages in Isaiah. We're continuing our series of looking at Isaiah and looking at the question, who are you? And particularly we're asking that question about who are you, God? Who are you, God? What are the characteristics? What makes you to be who you are, God? And the title for today is The Baby King. The Baby King. God is, or was, a baby, not is anymore, but was. He became born, one of us, and is king. And I want to look at these two passages together. Actually, this is the first time I've ever preached on these two passages side by side, which is a fascinating thing, and I hope you will value and appreciate these two passages going alongside each other. Because I think, actually, Isaiah, whoever put Isaiah together, intended these two passages about two children, or is it the same child? We'll come to that in a moment or two. But these two passages to be close together. Isaiah 7, the baby in Isaiah 7, a virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. And then the Isaiah 9 passage, for unto us a child is born. And I want to split it into two, and I want us to look at the sign. The first child in Isaiah 7, the Isaiah 7 child is a sign. Is a sign, that's what it's called. This will be a sign to you. And the Isaiah 9 child is a son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So we're going to look at the sign first, and then we're going to look at the son in the light of these passages. Now, the first child, the Isaiah 7 child, a sign that will be to Ahaz, actually. This whole passage is actually around a confrontation between Isaiah and King Ahaz. Ahaz is a king of Israel. He's a king of, he's not one of the good kings. He's one of the bad kings. You know, in 1 Kings and Chronicles, well, 2 Kings as well, actually, it's found in 2 Kings, Ahaz and Chronicles. They kind of list them as good kings and bad kings. He falls into the kind of bad king category. And Isaiah actually goes, because God tells him to, and Isaiah goes to Ahaz and he says to him, there's one chance. Ask God for a sign. And Ahaz finds himself in this situation, this circumstance. He has two enemies. He is Assyria, about to breathe down his neck, and he has Israel and Israel and Syria joining together as enemies too. So he's got two enemies. So he's got Israel and Syria and Assyria. Are you with me? Which is the bigger enemy, if you want. And he has to make a decision, and he decides that he's going to make friends with Assyria. And he sends a whole load of money from the temple to the king of Assyria because he thinks, I will kind of placate him. I will give him this money. And he becomes really a puppet king of Assyria. Syria and Israel kind of join forces. And in this moment of kind of Ahaz kind of trying to decide what to do, Isaiah comes to him and says, ask God for a sign. Ask God what you should do. Stop asking yourself what you should do. Ask God what you should do. And Ahaz won't. He kind of makes it a bit spiritual. You know when you kind of give a spiritual answer when it's not really a spiritual answer. It's just a reason not to confront things within yourself. Or Ahaz says, well, I could not do that of God. Well, this is the prophet of God saying, ask for a sign. He says, oh, no, I couldn't ask God for a sign. So Isaiah says to him, a sign will be given. A sign will be given. And the sign will be this. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. This is the sign that will take place. And this is the sign that actually confronts the darkness that's about to take place. This child is a child that is a sign against the darkness, that will stand against all that will now take place as a sign against the darkness. Three different things. Firstly, the child is a rejection of the darkness. This child will become a rejection of all that is to take place. Ahaz is the current king, he's wicked, but this child will be Emmanuel. This child will be light against darkness. Ahaz is caught between two enemies. This child will be the savior of two enemies. Isaiah brings the last chance saloon, if you want, hope, but it's rejected by Ahaz. But this child is the hope that will stand against the darkness. One of the questions you'll be kind of thinking in your heads at this point is, how is Joth defining, who is this child that Joth is thinking of? Well, of course, we know that Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 is the ultimate prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being born, you've all been through the labyrinth and the nativity experience that reminds us that a child was given to us. God Emmanuel was amongst us. Let me tell you about another king. King Herod. King Herod was like Ahaz, but far worse. What I forgot to tell you about Ahaz is that Ahaz actually killed his own son. Did you know that? It's actually recorded for us in Kings that one of the things Ahaz did is he killed his own child. Do you know what Herod did? Herod killed three of his sons. Do you find that interesting? Three of his sons. Herod was a puppet king. He didn't really control Israel at the time because Rome did. And he was a puppet king to Rome. So Ahaz was a puppet king to Assyria. Herod was a puppet king to Rome. He was a vast builder. He was known as a madman. Some people may say Ahaz was a madman, though Herod was known as a madman. He killed many rabbis. He would not listen to the teaching of the time. What did Ahaz do? Rejected Isaiah's teaching. What does Herod do? He rejects the spiritual teaching of God through the teachers of the law and the rabbis. Actually, he killed many good rabbis. And as you know, because you've been through Herod's palace, haven't you? He was not averse to massacre. And he killed many children, many boys under the age of two. Is that not darkness? Is that not darkness? And as we approach Christmas, Isaiah says to us, there's a sign. The sign is this, that a child or virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a child, a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, and that Emmanuel stands against the darkness of history and life. And for us, as we face, I mean, we face some horrific stuff on our TV sets, you know, Paris, but all across the world. And as our world grapples with what is going on, and everything is shifting, and darkness seems to be overtaking us, does it feel like that to you a little bit? Like you're just looking at the screens thinking, what is happening? What is happening? Believe me, Isaiah's prophecy that a sign will be born, has been born to us, remains solid and firm and secure. Jesus has been given to us, that there is a sun that is against the darkness, that is the light. And of course, Scripture reminds us that the light will never be snuffed out. Also, this sign is a judgment. It's not just a rejection of darkness, but it's a judgment of darkness. Isaiah verse 17 talks, he says to Ahaz, he says, the Lord will bring this on you and your people and on the house of the father, a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. There is a statement of judgment that takes place as the virgin who is born with child, or the virgin is born with child, the virgin who has a child who will give birth to a son, that son will actually bring about the judgment upon Israel. Let me just rewind a little bit, because we were asking this question. Yes, of course, this is a prophecy of Jesus. But actually, at the time of Isaiah, who was Isaiah talking about? Who was the virgin and who was the son to be born? Commentators discuss this to great length. Ahaz has a wife called Abijah. And some believe that actually the child to be born, the virgin who would give birth to a child, the sign was going to be Abijah, the mother. And therefore Hezekiah, the son that actually Ahaz has, who becomes king of Judah, is the son to be born, the sign, if you want. And actually Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah was actually one of the best kings, according to Kings, one of the best kings that Israel has. So some people kind of take that view. Others, which actually I prefer, others believe that actually Isaiah was speaking of his own wife. Because actually if you look, and we don't have time to do this, but if you look at chapter 7 and then go into chapter 8, what we discover is actually the whole history of Isaiah's second child. And a child is actually born to Isaiah. If you look at verses 3 and 4, then I went to the prophetess, he says, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Mehar Shehar Hashbaz, or something like that, or who knows. Meaning quick to plunder, swift to spoil, i.e., there's a prophecy there of judgment that would take place. Before the boy knows how to say, my father, my son, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. So those verses in chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4 seem to be kind of suggesting that the judgment is beginning to happen. Even before the child is able to speak, judgment is beginning to trickle down through the places of Israel. And that's exactly what happened. It was like a time scale of judgment taking place here. So my preference is actually that the virgin who will give birth to a child in the historical moment that Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah 7 is actually fulfilled partially by the birth of his own child. Partly as a ticking timescale of judgment that will come upon Israel and then ultimately, eventually, of course, upon Judah itself. But actually, ultimately, in its fullness, the virgin is a young girl called Mary. The word that actually is written, Isaiah uses, or that's written in Isaiah, is the Hebrew word is Alma. Alma. This is a very unusual word. Very unusual word. If it was to be a married woman, they would not have used that word. Alma was a word used for a very young girl of just about marriage age, but not yet married. Therefore, we actually translate it as virgin because it's probably the closest that we can actually get to it. And isn't it remarkable, boy, that's over 700 years before the birth of Christ, that Isaiah is able to speak of exactly what you've kind of experienced in the labyrinth as you've gone through and eventually arrived at the stable, being reminded that actually a teenage girl, probably of the age of 13 or 14, gave birth to a son that they called Jesus. That son is a sign of judgment given to the world. That everyone that engages in the Christmas story, there is something about the birth of Christ that says to us life is not right. Things are not as they should be. This beautiful, holy child, I mean, bless him, my son was beautiful, but he wasn't holy for very long, if he was ever holy. And I'm sure your children were exactly the same. You know, they're wonderful, they're great. We have great hope and expectation in them, but actually they don't fulfill it. It's not long until we actually realize this child is not going to live out your dreams and your hopes. He's not going to be he or she is not going to be the perfect person that we long and hope for when we first hold them in our arms. But this child, Jesus, he is. He lives out your dreams. He fulfills your hope because actually what he does in his holiness, he confronts all the darkness and he brings judgment upon it. Not that we may be in fear and trepidation, but that we might fall before him as the shepherds did and worship him as Lord and God, as mighty King. And thirdly, in terms of the darkness, this sign against the darkness is that this child will defeat the darkness. If you flip now over, because this kind of links the two sons, if you want, into Isaiah 9. Of course, the two sons are the same in terms of Jesus. But this Isaiah 9 passage is no way Isaiah's son. And you'll see this in a moment or two. This Isaiah 9 passage speaks of a different son. A greater son, a far more wonderful son. And this Isaiah 9 child that it will be born defeats darkness. Not only is it a sign that rejects darkness, not only is it a sign that brings judgments against the darkness, but this sign defeats the darkness. Let me just quickly go through it to you. What does it defeat? Well, let's read it again. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness. Anyone walking in darkness today? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. There's a reunification of the people of Israel to take place, that God will pull people together. And there'll be a rejoicing before you as people rejoice at the harvest and men rejoice. Warriors will rejoice in their victory. That's what it's saying. Verse 4, for as in the day of Midian defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. The oppression that people were under has gone completely. You imagine having a yoke put upon you and having to pull a cart. That has been removed by this child. And verse 4, verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Let me reread that. Every ISIS terrorist's shoes and weapons will be crushed and burnt. Because the sign that will be born to you will defeat the darkness. That's what Scripture is saying. Back then, all the suffering, all the pain, all the enemies will be defeated. The darkness, whatever the darkness is, will go. And that truth remains true even today. However dark and however bad it gets, be it someone facing a death, or someone in their family over this week, be it Emma, bless her, looking at Christmas and saying, I can't face Christmas this year. However dark it is, the birth of Jesus brings defeat of that darkness and brings light. Which brings us to the chapter 9, if you want, Son. The Son of Light. He is the sign against the darkness, but he is also the Son of Light. The baby king. Do you remember George being born? Prince George? You're all looking at me going, which George? Not George Bishop. I don't think he'd be the heir of our nation. But William and Kate's George, take it back. I think, how many years was it? A few years now? 2011, 12? Something like that. All these people that know their royal history. We all waited with anticipation. What was going to happen? Everyone was excited. What was the name going to be? How heavy was he going to be? That's so important, isn't it? When children are born, you've got to know. Why is that? I don't understand that. Is that? I think it's a. Perhaps some of the ladies can explain that to me. Is it? Is that what it is? Yes. Yes. So if the baby's large, we are more sympathetic towards the mother that that gave birth. I understand that now. Thank you. Thank you, Laura. It's just taking me years to work that out. I just didn't understand that. We men are kind of. The name is great, you know, but other than that. We kind of, yeah, is everything okay? But, you know, the expectation of a child, all those kind of things that we want to hear about, particularly when it's an heir to the throne, we're all fascinated and interested, wanting to see the child for the first time, all those kind of things. So excited. But actually, just imagine a baby becoming a king. You know, the baby is born, and when we kind of then inaugurate them as our monarch, and our leader, you want to be led by a baby? How vulnerable. How weak. You imagine the Prime Minister being a baby. Now give him a few years, he might have a few things to say to us. You wouldn't vote for a baby, would you, to be our Prime Minister? Why would you do that? Actually, sometimes you think a baby might do a better job. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. Honest, I didn't. You know, actually, normally we appoint people with experience. We appoint people with strength. And yet, the one to be born, the one to be light in the world is the vulnerable, vulnerable baby. And this goes right to the heart of the gospel message. That in life, you will never discover strength until you discover weakness. That God does things out of weakness. He doesn't come barging in, trumpets blaring, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all his army and angels coming, cracking down. I mean, I know there were angels in the Christmas story and all that kind of thing, but they didn't come for battle. They come to announce the incredible message that a tiny, vulnerable, weak baby is born into the world. And the shepherds go and discover this child, not even in a palace, but in a rotten old stable and laid in a feeding trough for the animals. Weakness, restricted, uneducated, vulnerable, dependent on others, future unknown. It's the oxymoron of Scripture that when I am weak, he is strong. And he comes in his weakness. Complete and utter vulnerability. God of all creation enters our world as a ridiculous, tiny child. The strength of weakness. And this child brings light. I think it's Isaiah again that says, like a candle that will not be snuffed out. The weakness is, you know, when you've got a candle that's just flickering and you're thinking any minute it's just going to go. But this tiny little candle will not go out. It will flicker, and then it will grow into a flame. And it will light the whole world. The baby king, but also the baby God. Because out of this passage, as you know, we get these wonderful names of this child. And that's why in the day that this was pronounced by Isaiah, I think no one really knew who this child would be. this was a child greater than any child. It certainly wasn't Hezekiah, and it certainly was not Isaiah's own child, because the names given to this child disqualify the child to be any of those. For this child will be called. So let me get the passage. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The only person this can be is God himself. So I kind of scratch my head sometimes when the Jehovah Witnesses come round to my house, particularly around Christmas, and I kind of get Isaiah 9 out, and I say, well, who is this child then? How dare anyone be, I mean, Wonderful Counselor, okay. Maybe we could get away with that. Maybe we could say a person was a Wonderful Counselor. But Mighty God, Everlasting Father, these are great Jewish terms for Yahweh. You know the Jews didn't use the term Yahweh, they didn't write the full word down ever because it was so holy and so precious. So what they did is they created other terms for God. And some of those terms were Wonderful Counselor. Some would use the term Mighty God. Some would use the term Everlasting Father. That would be they would love that term, Everlasting Father, the Father of all people with no beginning and no end. Who else could that be but God himself? And others would say the Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace into the world. This child that is prophesied by Isaiah can only be God himself, the one who dwells far and beyond the untouchable. And in Isaiah says, this great and amazing God, who we cannot even pronounce his name, will be amongst us, born into our world. And he will be the light of the world. As a minister, as I gradually get closer to Christmas, normally at about March time, I begin to panic. I begin to panic because I think, what are we going to do for Christmas? And I know there'll be people saying, we should have started Christmas in January and all those kind of things. And I have a personal panic as well. I think, what if I begin to hate Christmas? It's normally about March time because I've just got recovered from the last Christmas and I could just kind of take a breath. And I think, what if I, as a minister, and I know ministers and church leaders that hate Christmas just because they don't like, you know, the whole we've got to face the Christmas thing as a church. And I have this spiritual fear in me. I think, what if I ever fall out of love with Christmas? Not all the Christmassy stuff, though. I don't mean that. I mean what God has done. But as I get closer and closer to Christmas, and I have to kind of, this normally happens about June time, you understand? And I revisit the Christmas story and begin to read it again and begin to ponder it, or thinking particularly this year about Isaiah and preaching on these two passages, 7 and 9, I suddenly begin to think, this is amazing. This is a remarkable, this is absolutely mind-blowing, that God, the creator of heaven and earth, the universe that is beyond our understanding, would give it all up and be born as one of you and I. Isn't that amazing? So that in our darkness, pure and perfect light will shine. Will shine. And so we get the baby God, the baby King, because we bow and we worship him, but the baby God, who is divine himself, stripped of all divine majesty and glory, entering into human flesh and becoming one of us and laid in the feeding trough of cattle with the beautiful and wonderful name, Emmanuel. God is with you. God is with you. God is with you. God is with you. And God is with you. Our light and our King. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Can I encourage you as you journey towards Christmas not to panic? Get things done as efficiently and as best you can. But please, please, please spend time. Go back to the birth narrative and fall in love with God again in the miracle of Christmas time. And we'll be reminding ourselves what that meant for our Lord and our Saviour, the one born for us. Because the next couple of weeks, we will move from this Christmas scene into the Easter scene. For this child will be born in weakness, and he will die in weakness, so that we might be strong and the light of God might shine upon us. Let's be still. Let's bow our heads for a moment or two. Perhaps take yourself, just as you close your eyes, back into the scene. Perhaps back to that stable scene with the manger there in the church. And now picture yourself. I don't think there was a baby in that stable at the time, but now picture a child laying there, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And as you knelt or stood and looked at it, now see it again. And in your heart, say, thank you, God, for entering our world.